And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the king, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be the prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading for today is Galatians 5:1, 13 through 25. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. The cost of following Jesus. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, today is another one of those days where you finish the gospel reading and we say, This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Even if the reading didn't end on such a gospel-sounding note. Even if it is one of those times where you're like, Oh, no, that sounds terrifying to me, but yay, praise to you, O Christ. That sure is a little concerning when you look at those words. Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay. Now, truth be told, I've not done a whole lot of, in the field plowing before. I am from Southern California in the desert. We grew weeds and cacti. Not a whole lot of plowing going on. But I do understand, mowing my weeds. And if I mow my weeds and I'm looking back, I'm prone to wander a little bit and not have a straight line. So it makes sense to set your face forward. And if you know what you're doing, you got your straight line, your straight target, you look back and, oh, what a beautiful straight line. Now I will get the weeds right next to me. It'll be great. It certainly is helpful when you've got a mission and a goal that you know needs to be accomplished, to set your face forward and stay looking forward on the task at hand, to not look back, that you may not waver from what needs to be done. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, if we start from an understanding that Jesus is saying this specifically to the man in the passage or to you and to me, man, that's a lot of law to take on my shoulders. It's a lot of law to burden myself with, to say, wow, have I ever looked back? Have I ever wondered, would it be easier, as indeed Marty said, to maybe I don't need to go to church, I'm pretty tired. The coffee hasn't hit yet. That's why we have trucker coffee here. Thank you, John. It's really easy sometimes to look back and wonder how easy would it be to not follow this straight path, set my eyes on the cross and follow him. If we're being honest, it happens more often than we even remember or would think to recount. Thankfully, if we take this in line with all of our reading today, we know and we trust that actually Jesus is the one who does not look back, but sets his face on what needs to be done. We read at the very beginning of our reading in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew it was time for him to fulfill what he had come for. Jesus knew it was time for him to sacrifice his life for you and for me, to die in our place, to take on the full weight of the punishment for sin, the punishment which would indeed tell you, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. You who are set apart as God's children, you who have the name of God, you who do sometimes not keep your eyes focused firmly on the cross itself, on suffering to self, giving up my own sinful desires and saying, I want to follow God fully. We who do not deserve to be in the kingdom of God, we are so thankful that Jesus, in our place, firmly set his face on the cross and did not waver. He came that he would die for you and for me. He came not just to be a good teacher, not just to be a great man with miraculous powers to heal and to make well in body. He came to heal people in their very soul. Jesus came to heal you. So let's look at that last verse one more time with Jesus in mind. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. None of us are fit for the kingdom of God. But Jesus is the one who puts his hand to the plow, who did the hard work, who knew exactly where he was going and went firmly towards it, did not despise the cross and its shame, did not turn from pain and suffering, from even feeling the pain that would lead to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? The thing that we don't have to cry out in our suffering and in our own death. Jesus went and did that already, firmly plowing ahead, seeking the mission at hand, completing the task, completing the objective, to save you. So we have to couch all of this first and foremost in the fact that we are not ones who could actually be worthy of the kingdom of God. We indeed are not. But Jesus Christ is fully worthy of the kingdom of God and is so worthy that he has made you worthy for the kingdom of God. In Jesus Christ, God sees you as the one who has his hand on the plow, creating straight lines in the field, plowing ahead, even though in reality he's got real rose-colored glasses on, because if we take a look at what we've done, man, we're all over the field. We've mowed the same patch of grass 4 or 5 times. We may have accidentally run over someone's toes and ruined their shoe. Oh, probably more than their shoe. In fact, I have a favorite joke about this. It's a little bit offhand, but it works perfectly. My grandfather, I called him Grandpa Buddy, great guy, his favorite thing to do was to say, I served in the war, and that's how I lost these 2 fingers. And he'd hold his fingers up just like this. And everyone's like, really? What happened? Oh, no, I didn't actually lose those fingers in the war. But I did lose these ones to a lawnmower. And he shows his other hand. True story. He took his eyes off the task at hand, and he's like, let me just move this little branch out of the way. And whoop, something happened. Task at hand, don't worry about the branch. Just get the grass and save your fingers. There you go. That's my bit of perfect worldly knowledge. That's all I've got for lawn mowing or plowing for you. I apologize. But when we look back on our own lives and on those times when we have turned from God, it has left sometimes paths where we should have mowed and we should have been able to share the gospel. It's also left us with times when we have scars and injuries. When we are told to keep your eyes focused on the cross and to follow him, to follow God's law, follow his word, It's because it's good and beneficial for us. Those times when we don't follow God's word, those times when we don't keep our eyes focused on what we're doing, we do end up with worldly scars and injuries. We do have our own suffering that comes from it. When God says, set your eyes on the cross, pick up your cross and follow me, he is calling us to a life that will lead to some suffering and hardship in following him. But man, life is so much worse when we're not. When we're not following God, we find ourselves veering off course, off in the ditch somewhere, off causing more injury and harm to others and to ourselves. We are called to focus our eyes on that same cross that Jesus did, to follow the one who's made the path for us already, to set our hands to the plow, and to follow Jesus. Now, it's great that we do this not as ones who need to do it to be saved and be called fit for the kingdom of God. Remember, you're already made fit for the kingdom of God in Jesus who did it for you. Rather, we also have our reading from Galatians chapter 5. We are told in it, in verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You have been made free of the need to be the one who plows your way forward, a perfect straight line to the cross. You have been free from being the one who needs to earn the kingdom of God. You don't have to. You are already saved fully by Jesus Christ. And yet, as those who are free, submit yourself to the yoke of Jesus Christ, who says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do not submit yourselves to a yoke of slavery to sin. You're free to choose which path you want. You're free. Should I focus on the cross or should I take a look at what's over there and wander around for a while? The end of that Galatians reading for us in chapter 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If we're made alive by Jesus Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit, if that baptism which gave you his Spirit, if that communion that we received, the body and blood of Jesus, would give us the energy to do the work we need to do, if his word would give us life everlasting, then let us keep step with that Spirit. Let us walk with the Spirit. Let us keep our eyes focused on the cross and walk in the path that Jesus has made for us. The field for the kingdom is fully plowed for you. You live in it. Walk in the Spirit. Don't submit yourself to a yoke of slavery to sin. Submit yourself to Jesus Christ. Take on his yoke. His burden is easy. It is light. Just follow in Jesus' steps and do what he says to one of the three guys who say, we'll follow you, Jesus, or that he calls to himself. If you look in our Luke 9 reading, Jesus talks to three individuals who have some opportunity to follow him. The first one, as they're going along the road, someone calls out to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus seems to know his heart and says, well, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He apparently sees this man's heart and says, look, if you're going to follow me, I don't have a home. I'm wandering towards the cross. I have a path going to go and die there. And he's going to tell his disciples, now go into the world and tell the good news. Don't sit comfortably at home. This next one, Jesus calls him and says, follow me. But he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This man truly wants to follow Jesus, and he says, you know what? Go and proclaim the kingdom of God, wherever it may be, sending him out to do it. And the third one, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And then we get, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. In all three of these circumstances, these people clearly want to follow Jesus. One of them, Jesus is even calling out and says, hey, you, come and follow me, we're going. But he's on his way, he can't stop, he's going to Jerusalem. And this man says, well, I'm just going to go take care of this thing at home. Well, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus understands. We have thoughts and concerns on our mind. He understands that we have people that we are to care for. But the call still remains firm. Wherever you are, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. In this moment in time when Jesus is saying this, he doesn't have time to stop and wait. It's not like Elijah and Elisha in our Old Testament reading, where Elijah is told by God, go find Elisha. He's going to be your successor. And so he puts his cloak on him, and Elisha says, oh, okay, I'll follow you, Elijah, but let me take care of these other things first. And Elijah's like, okay, go, that's fine. Jesus doesn't have that opportunity. He says, I am going to Jerusalem. I must die for the sake of the whole world. If you must, then go and proclaim the kingdom of God. But Jesus couldn't stop. His hands were on the plow. He was heading straight forward. He cared about that individual who he was calling to be his disciple. But he couldn't wait. The time had come for him to give up his life for you and for me. So, this verse that, again, was one of those when we first read it, could be a little bit startling or concerning that we would be called not fit for the kingdom of God. Well, let me tell you, you're not. None of us are, so don't be afraid. It's true. None of us personally, on our own, are fit for the kingdom of God. And yet, Jesus, who set his face on the cross, has made you fit in the Father's eyes to be called his child, his son, his daughter, a member of his own family. His kingdom is your kingdom. You are in it now in this life, but even how much more in eternity because of what Jesus has done for you. And as you look forward to that day, when you would experience God's kingdom fully, when you would be there without sin, without anything that would cause you to want to look back and look away from him, until that day, we have the encouragement and the call from Scripture. Walk in the Spirit. Do not be a slave to sin. Set your eyes on the cross of Jesus and follow him. Not so that you would be saved, but as one who is saved in Jesus Christ. Congratulations. You have been made fit for the kingdom of God. Set your hand to the plow and follow your Savior, Jesus Christ. And you will receive the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Let us proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And may God, hallelujah, that's right. And may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. Now go in peace and serve the Lord.